From a Father to a Son, Meditations on Paul's Second Epistle to Timothy by Mallory Patrick, read by herself. Part 1. Introduction. One of Paul's last epistles, the aged apostle is imparting to Timothy the spirit of the crucifixion. Paul is in his last days as a minister, and because he is in the image of Christ, he is suffering as Jesus suffered in his last days. As the disciples fell asleep while Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, and as they all forsook him when he was arrested, even so many forsook Paul at the end of his life as he was held under house arrest before his trial and execution. See 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 12 and 16. The things that Paul was going through would have been as confusing to the believers he had fathered as the crucifixion had been for the disciples. To the disciples, something as good and as powerful as Jesus' ministry should have expanded until it swept up all the Jews in its current and overthrew their Roman oppressors. Instead, Jesus' ministry ended in shame and ignominy, his opposers seeing to it that his reputation would be besmirched wherever his name was mentioned. Paul had had such a powerful ministry, but now the tide had turned, and it all seemed to be ebbing away. Sitting in prison, he was not free to care for the churches that the Lord had raised up by means of Paul's ministry. The flesh and the devil thought they saw a vacuum, which Jesus described as their hour and the power of darkness, in Luke 22:53, that the cross working in Paul had brought about. See 2 Timothy 2:26. Because of this, a power grab was occurring in some places. 2 Timothy 3:8 and 2:17-18. Absent an active and powerful move of the Holy Spirit and the presence of a strong leader like Paul, the people who had been influenced by such were easily swayed by the rumors of Paul being imprisoned. After not seeing him for so long, they might have begun to wonder whether the rumors were true. Maybe Paul had displeased the Lord, and that is why he allowed his servant to be imprisoned. Maybe God wanted to use someone else besides Paul now. Maybe it would be a bad witness to the community if they continued to associate with a prisoner of Rome. Those who had been kept by outward things, such as the movement of the Holy Spirit, the flurry of activity that would accompany a new ministry being raised up, and the regular presence of a leader, would find it difficult to continue in the path that Paul had set for them. Absent outward support, they would manifest that they were not rooted and grounded in Christ. Colossians 2:7. By turning away from their spiritual father. The two main churches in Asia were at Ephesus and Colossae, to whom he had written such wonderful epistles. They are the ones who turned away. Amazing. Paul was experiencing the sufferings of Christ as one who, at the end of his life, must go into the grave in the right spirit, that the increase of Christ and the expansion of the kingdom might continue. Of course, Paul was going to die soon. He was elderly, and death comes to us all. But since Paul was in the image of Christ, what would be just a routine physical death with no effect on anything was to become God's way of pushing his work forward. 2 Corinthians 4, 10-12. On the whole, people are sense-driven, and they will not naturally interpret everyday occurrences like the death of an old person as something as eternally super powerful. Of course, people will turn away when God sends a son to the cross like this. Of course, those who love that son, people in the earth like Timothy, will be confused at the restriction, the lack of the Spirit's power, the casual disrespect of the churches who turn away, and the blatant power grabs by people who see things as a chance to carve out a spot for themselves. Paul wrote this letter to the confused one, that he might properly interpret the season in which the old apostle found himself. Timothy was heart of Paul's heart, but he was young. He had not seen the Lord yet to the degree that Paul had seen the Lord, and he was not fully established in the nature of the Lamb. His mind was still being renewed. The fact that Paul wrote this epistle at all implies that Timothy was able to hear what his father in the Lord had to say. Because we are in Christ and he is in us, we continually express the nature of Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of his cross. In this, we glorify God, and we take on the image of the Son as a seed who fell into the ground and died to bear fruit. John 12:24. We are the fruit, and we have the seed within us. When we are brought into fellowshipping in Jesus' cross, we take on the image of Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul took on the image of Christ in his death. He knew that someone would have to take on the form of Christ as the resurrection. With this in mind, the reader will find great profit in positioning himself as Timothy, a son in the faith. In this way, we all discover that we are charged with identifying in the cross during the season of death so that resurrection might come forth. This is how the message of the cross is preserved. The promise of life. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was an apostle according to the promise of life. This little phrase, found only in this epistle, gives us an indication of the spiritual direction that this epistle is to take. Paul is writing from a place of looking forward to what shall be, to the eternal life that is yet to be manifested in the souls of saints then living and in generations to come. He does not see the life manifest at this point. He is looking toward a day when this life will come forth. What this epistle reveals is that this life coming forth will be the fruit of seed sown by Paul's soul at this late season. He has seen by revelation the very nature of the Lord, that spiritual life flourishing in the soul of man comes out of his death. He has entered into and embraced this death of the cross for a future increase of the life of Christ in the earth. The death of Christ the Lamb is a promise of life because spiritual life always comes out of it. This is the promise of life of which Paul speaks, and which he will develop further as he unburdens his heart to this son in the faith. The epistle written to a beloved son, not a minister. 2 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This epistle is not to a young minister. It is to a dearly beloved son. How the reader sees the relationship between Timothy and Paul will determine what will be their understanding of this epistle. If the reader sees it as an epistle from an older, more experienced minister with ministry direction to a younger, less experienced minister, much of the love and life that is between these two men will be filtered out. All we will glean from this epistle is what ministers should do. Consequently, the average Christian will be predisposed to dismiss much of the spiritual content here as knowledge that does not pertain to him. If, however, we see this epistle as a beautiful expression of a father-son relationship, we allow the Holy Spirit to open to us something of the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. This, in turn, will conform us to the image of the Son who only does what his Father does and speaks what his Father speaks. John 5:19. If we take this view, then 2 Timothy is relevant to every believer, for anyone who is conformed to the image of the Son is a minister of our Lord's very life to others. What this epistle imparts, then, is an understanding of how the life of the Father is imparted to the Son, so that a son, such as Paul, who becomes a father in the faith, can impart that life to his son in the faith. Life is imparted by the impartation of the mind, which is what Paul is expressing here, a mind, the mind of Christ. See Philippians 2:1-8. It is the Father's intention that the Son take on the nature of Christ, of which the Father has been a vessel. Now every believer can partake of the eternal Spirit that can be accessed in this epistle. Here we have a Father talking to his Son, desiring that he might be in the image of the Son. Paul is imparting a Spirit that would be carried on in his absence. As has already been said, the Father-Son relationship between individuals is always a vessel of expression for the Father-Son relationship. The Father is the head of the relationship, and the Son is the fullness of the Father and a vessel of expression for the heart of the Father. When Jesus walked the earth, we did not see Jesus, we saw the Father. See John 14:9. Now, the Father and the Son are co-equal within the Trinity. However, the nature of God is to go lower in order to honor another. So, the Son took the lower position in the relationship. As he said in John 14:28, "The Father is greater than I." Now, Paul is a father, and Timothy is a son. They are expressing the divine love and nature of this relationship. Each has his role. In Paul, by Christ, of course, has the full view, intention, desire, and nature of God. Timothy is the extension and vessel of expression of the fullness of God that has been imparted to Paul. To fully grasp the implications of such a relationship, the writer recommends a Spirit-led study of John's epistle. 2 Timothy is about a son being in the Father's image, and how the Word shapes the Son into that image because it is the river which flows from the wellspring of his heart. The Father-Son relationship interprets this epistle. 2 Timothy 1:3-5. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. We can see that Paul is satisfied with Timothy's personal faith and relationship with the Lord, but that is not the old apostle's focus. There is much more being expressed here than the approval of Timothy's faith creed or how he has behaved himself. We see that Paul's inner being is moved for Timothy. He loves his son deeply and yearns to see his face. It is the approval of the Father for his son, because when he sees his son, he sees someone who is of one heart and mind with himself. Furthermore, when he sees his son, he sees himself. The Father loveth the Son, John 3:35 and 5:20. He gives everything to his son, and he shows his son all that he does. We can behold this eternal relationship working in itself in Paul's love and epistle to Timothy. If we can perceive this eternal Spirit at work between these two men, we will begin to comprehend the further revelation of this Spirit as the coming passages of Scripture unfold Christ to us. The proper interpretation of this epistle, then, can only be based in the love relationship of the Father and the Son. The Father, as the head of the relationship, can only impart his love and intention for his Son into the heart and mind of the latter. The Son, in turn, is the very expression of that love and intention as he interacts with humanity. he declares not himself God though he is. Rather, it is the nature and person of the Father who shines in the vessel of the beloved Son. The Son loves the Father by submitting to his headship, allowing himself to be filled with the loving nature of his Father. We will properly comprehend Paul's words when we perceive the spirit behind the divinely inspired words, the Father heart pouring itself into a Son vessel. The Spirit, the supply for function. 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul's first exhortation to his son in the faith is to rekindle the gift of God that had been imparted to him in a good time after salvation. The following verse tells us that this gift is the Holy Spirit. Paul is tying this impartation of the Spirit to Timothy's ordination for ministry. The Spirit within the believer brings the supply of Christ necessary for whatever function a believer is given within the Lord's body. That way, what we do by the life of Christ. All is an outflow of his nature. Why would Timothy need such an exhortation? Because he was not living in the full development of the gift. How is a believer to cultivate this gift? What is his purpose in us? Paul is about to give his son, and all sons of God by Christ, the grounds of rekindling, the reason he has a right to do so, and the need for it, in verses 7 through 11. The Spirit keeps us bound to the cross for others. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind. Verse 7 is quoted and claimed many times with the purpose of finding personal relief from fear and mental strain. But the context shows us that the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind has more to do with equipping us to remain identified with Christ's crucifixion in the face of all of the implications it brings into our lives. This is the reason that Timothy was to stir up the gift in him. Paul was currently experiencing a deeper identification with Christ's sufferings than he had ever experienced before. Because Timothy was his son, the young man would inevitably feel the effects of Paul being made conformable to the death of the Lamb. This would include the beloved Timothy going down into a death of sorts, which we will describe as we go. It also includes the state of the local fellowships and believers and all of their reactions in the present dark season. As sons of our Father, we will enter into such times as Paul entered. When it is time to come into conformity to the cross, the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind succors us. That spirit, that gift within, controls and permeates us during such a time if we will continually stir up the flame. We will discover him to be the spirit of power that enables us to identify with the shame of the cross. We will see that he is the spirit of love, that lamb nature that pours out itself unto death for God and others. Finally, we will know that he is the spirit of a sound mind, the mind that prudently comprehends that remaining in the death of the cross for the season means that life will come forth. It is a mind that also understands that removing oneself from such a season requires a break with Christ in his purposes. It is a sober mind that is not ruled by the passions and lusts of flesh, which will be led away by other things more satisfying to its taste when the cross enters. By the Spirit, not ashamed of the sufferings of the cross. 2 Timothy 1:8 through 12. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It is on the basis of this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we are not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, his cross, nor of Paul his prisoner, who is in the image of the crucified Lord. We do not have to be ashamed because we are crucified with Christ. The flesh, which is always ashamed of the cross, does not have to rule us anymore. Furthermore, we are to be more than unashamed. We are to be partakers of the sufferings of the cross. We are to suffer what Jesus suffered at the hands of the same kind of people. We are to bear up under the same kind of rejection and smear campaigns, restrictions laid upon our flesh, and overall mistreatment. All of this we are to do according to what? According to the power of God. We have been given the Spirit of power that we might live as Jesus lived and die as he died by his very nature. So the Spirit has been given that we might bear the very image of Christ. It is the Spirit that supplies the nature of Christ so that we become the very expression of Christ crucified in the midst of sinful or unjust situations. Paul suffers in this way, but he is not ashamed because he has fully embraced and relied upon that Spirit. He knows that as his son Timothy will suffer in the same capacity. It is for this reason that Paul desires to impart to his son in the faith a proper spirit and viewpoint that can bear graciously and stalwartly this testimony of their Lord. The pattern of pure whole speech. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Do not mix the message of the cross with human wisdom, son in the faith. One preaches the nature of Christ and abides in it. The other reasons from the unrenewed mind, believing that everything it sees and wants is right. Human wisdom eventually leads to self-preservation, and it can never be an expression of the life of Christ within. Stay identified with the cross, even though to do so will identify you with the shame of it that is currently being made manifest in Paul. Do not cave in to the pressure of flesh when others see the failure of Paul, what seems like failure to other people's fleshly minds, and want you to do something differently according to the wisdom of man. Guard the seed. Guard the preaching of the cross. Paul has deposited it in you. You are the hope for the next generation, O son in the faith. When it is time for resurrection, there needs to be someone in place who is ready to run. It may not be you, Timothy, whichever Timothy the Lord is talking to right now, but you will need to guard it and deposit the seed of Christ in someone else, passing it from generation to generation until it is time for it to shine forth in the power of resurrection unto the harvest. Nonconformity manifests as abandoning the cross. 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Timothy is one of the only ones left standing for the Lord. All of Asia has left Paul for reasons already mentioned. Asia is the region where the churches at Ephesus and Colossae were located. There has been an apostasy, a falling away, in the places where the Lord had sent Paul to preach the cross. Apparently, there were not a lot of people who were established in Christ to the degree that they could bear the image of Christ and Him crucified like Paul was. Paul does not say why the region has turned against him, but it is the tendency of the soul to reject being conformed to a crucified Christ. It is possible that as the Lord was leading Paul into a deeper conformity to the Lamb, the believers in Asia reacted by backing away. Timothy was one of the only believers who continued with Paul and in the Spirit of Christ. Standing when nobody backs you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The therefore harkens back to verse 15. A lot of people have fallen away from the message of Christ. Therefore, Timothy, you need to keep the message pure. 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14, and impart it to others so that the gospel will be carried on in the earth. Be strong in grace means that Timothy must draw upon the supply of Christ. He has been bound up with the life of Christ in the resurrection, and the grace is for the nature of Christ to be the source of his energy, his movements, his direction. In ministering to the Lord's people, the grace that issues from the cross must be the means by which he operates. The arm of the flesh can never bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in the Lord's people. As a son, the Lord wants to use Timothy to impart life to his flock. What he draws upon, he will impart. If he draws upon his own wisdom and ability, he will impart what is of the flesh. There is nothing of God in that. But if he is drawing upon the life that issued forth from the cross, the sweetness of the nature of Christ will pervade all that he does. This, in turn, will bring forth the life in others that was obviously lacking. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We have a stewardship of the gospel. Those in whom the cross and the nature of the life are established are called of God to impart to those who will continue in the faith. There are those who have it in their hearts to learn Christ, who will cling to the Lord in the face of affliction and adversity. They will have developed such a relationship with the Lord that their hearts have been drawn out to follow him wherever he goes. If he is going into a season of death for others, they will follow rather than fall away. It is to these that Timothy is to impart the stewardship of the gospel of Christ crucified. Such men will have received the same grace from the Lord as Timothy. And like Timothy, they will be able to impart the spirit of life which they have received. Conformity to the Spirit of the Cross. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In this interesting passage, Paul is encouraging Timothy to suffer the sufferings of the cross. Endure hardship is the same Greek word as partakers of the afflictions in 2 Timothy 1:8. Timothy is to begin to take on the image of Christ in the way that Paul has been living it for years. This makes Timothy Paul's son so much more than just agreeing with Paul's theology. Being conformed to the spirit of the cross in its death and shame that fruit might come forth is a much more eternal image to bear than knowing you are part of the right group or teaching the right message. In the following verses, Paul gives three illustrations to support his exhortation to Timothy to suffer the affliction of the cross: the fighting soldier, the disciplined athlete, and the laboring husbandman. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If we are going to endure this affliction of the cross, we will have to disentangle the soul with its affections, causes, and interests. From what? Evil stuff? Sins? The world system? No, nothing so bad as that. Just everyday living. Whatever we do to survive. Our occupation. And whatever we gravitate towards when we have the liberty to do so. A soldier leaves it all behind in the service of the King. If we are going to be in the image of the crucified Christ, we will have to leave it all behind. This is the work of the cross, separating us from all that which was left behind when the new creation was born at the resurrection. The war is against the lack of Christ in the church. We do battle by going to the cross. The victory is life in the church. 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If you wanted a crown at the Greek games, you had to win it. Not only that, you had to win it within the proper framework and upon the right grounds. You had to strive lawfully. Likewise, if you want to be crowned with the resurrection of Jesus, you must come by it lawfully, by the death of Jesus. There is no other way to obtain resurrection. Do not give in to the suggestion to evade the sufferings of Christ in order to protect yourself and your ministry from the death of the cross. Enter into the affliction, see verse 3, and the crown of resurrection will be a sure thing for you. The contest, the competition in which we engage is for the souls of men to be enlightened with the life of Jesus. We win by dying that others might live. 2 Timothy 2:6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. It is necessary that the farmer labor first before being a partaker of the harvest. If Timothy wants to enjoy a harvest, he must labor hard by going into death. 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If David were writing a psalm, he would have placed a Selah right about here. Paul is trying to impart spiritual reality to Timothy, but he understands that only the Lord can bring the real understanding of the cross. No man can do that, no matter how well he knows himself. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember, resurrection follows death. Jesus' cross has ordained it. After Jesus suffered and died, the Father raised him from the dead. We are in Christ, in union with Christ. We now express his way of living because we are his body. In light of this, Paul is not just asking Timothy to suffer. He is asking Timothy to be a partaker of Jesus' sufferings. Jesus was raised from the dead after he suffered. We have faith while suffering the affliction of the cross, that the resurrection will be the ordained outflow of our union with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. It has been Paul's turn to partake of the sufferings of Christ. Crucifixion was the Roman instrument of death for criminals. Even the Jews preferred that Barabbas, a convicted felon, be treated as though he were innocent and demanded that Jesus be treated like he was guilty of offense. Jesus, the the most innocent man, suffered as though he were a criminal, and then he was raised from the dead. Paul was now suffering as an evildoer, and he is expecting fruit from that because his sufferings were not his own sufferings. They were actually Christ's sufferings. As a side note, the word of God going forth from Paul and others, like Timothy, is a form of the resurrection that is released when a believer such as the imprisoned Paul bears the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul trusts that the Lord can still work even with him in prison and his ministry in apparent disarray. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Therefore closes this passage, which began with verse 3. Here is the conclusion of the illustrations and exhortations that this passage comprises. The reason Paul suffers is for the sake of those who are in Christ, for them to realize all that happened at the cross, how it was Jesus' path to eternal glory, how we who are in Christ have been caught up into that path to eternal glory, how that path also works the added benefit of salvation for us, and how comprehending it all results in obtaining it all. A spiritual law clearly stated. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. What follows is a direct explanation of what Paul had just said figuratively in verses 3 through 6, and subjectively in verses 7 through 10. Now we get to the objective truth, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If we are dead with Christ, we also live with him. It is the objective truth, not with reference to being raised up with Christ in the finished work, but what happens when we, fueled by Christ's life, give our lives. Paul, at the time of the epistle, had died with Christ, for he had been falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned on account of his gospel. He would be made alive with Christ as the resurrection manifested in those who had believed into Christ came to be alive. To be continued.